Well, good evening. Good evening. I trust you've all enjoyed the Lord today and enjoyed each other and enjoyed the Lord in each other. It's marvelous that He's brought us together, and we just praise His name. As we come to look in the Word of the Lord, I'll never tire of reminding my heart and yours that there's one indispensable principle of Bible study, and that is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. The Bible is like the Lord Jesus. There's a divine side and there's a human side. And if all we get is the human side, then we haven't heard from the Lord. We need the divine side, and only God can reveal Himself. I'd like to share a verse before I go to prayer. It's from John chapter 14, and it's verse 21. It says, "He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him." And then he adds this, "And I will disclose myself to him." If you love the Lord, He's promised to disclose Himself, to make Himself known. At the end of John chapter 2, the last couple of verses, it says that there were those who believed in His name and were amazed at the signs He did. And then it says, but Jesus did not disclose Himself to them because He knew what was in man. And it's a sad thing if we have all the right words and He won't commit Himself to us. He won't disclose Himself to us because He sees the heart. He knows what's in man. He doesn't need anyone to tell Him. He knows our heart. He says, "He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I'll love him and I will disclose myself to him." So He sees our hearts. And I just pray tonight that seeing our hearts, we're qualified to have Him show Himself, reveal Himself, disclose Himself. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, whose joy and ministry and pleasure it is to ever turn our eyes, the eyes of our heart, to the Lord Jesus. We know that those who are taught of God come to Jesus. And so we just pray in a special way that we can behold the Lord again tonight. Open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and we just pray that we might receive Christ as You propose Him to us. Each one in his own light, as Christ is in the light, grace us to walk in that light. We thank You in advance that You're going to do this because we claim it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin just by reading what is our key verses for these days. Romans 8, 26, 27. "In the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And once again, and just by way of review, we don't know how to pray as we ought. Romans 7:18, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Sometimes we talk about the flesh, and we have the idea that the flesh is something that now and then rises up and gives me a lot of trouble. The flesh is not something in you that occasionally rises to give you trouble or me trouble. Paul says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. What's the flesh? It's me. It's me. I know nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. And so we need to know that God is all supply, as we looked at last evening, and we are all need. There's nothing good that dwells in us. Once again, I want to review what we touched on last night. Not a long review, just to hit the main point of that. God looks down from heaven, and he sees his creation, created in the image of God. He beholds us, he sees us, and he responds to what he sees. Sometimes we call out in words to the Lord. Sometimes we don't have words, we just groan. Other times we can't groan, we just sort of sigh and breathe. Other times we cry, we weep. We don't know that we're praying. We don't know that God's watching. We don't know that he's listening. We don't know that he's anxious to respond. Sometime all we can do, because we can't weep anymore, is we just look up to heaven. And sometime we can't look. Sometime we just wish in our deep hearts that something would take place. And God sees that yearning, that desire, that need, knowing that somebody outside of me needs to help me. And what we saw last night, I hope the Lord communicated it, is not prayer, what I do to go up to him, but God's anxious to pour himself out, to pour out his life, to fill you, to fill me to the brim, that we're running over on all sides at all times. It's all about him. It's about him wanting to meet us in our needs. Zechariah 12:10. When God sees us, this great promise, I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. The spirit of grace and supplication is a gift of God, that we can pray and pray at all. Psalm 62:8 says, trust him at all times and pour out your heart before him. It's a gift to be able to do that. Of his fullness, John says, chapter 1:16, of his fullness we've all received, and grace upon grace. And that provision, that gift to pray, to supplicate, to call on the Lord, that is more precious than any knowledge we could have about prayer or any rules that we could learn on how to pray the correct way or any duty we have to pray. The fact that God wants us to touch him, communicate with him. You know, some people sometime and I include myself in that, we pray as if we need to overcome God's reluctance, that he doesn't really want to do it, but if we ask and ask the right way, he'll do something. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. Prayer is laying hold of his infinite willingness. How willing he is, how he longs to connect the one who is all supply with those who are all need and to bring us together. Deuteronomy 32:36 says, he will have compassion on his servants when he sees that they have no strength. And so he takes us by the hand, as I suggested, and leads us from need to need, because we're so needy we don't even know what we need and when we need it. So he brings us to the place where we have to cry, and then he is able to pour out his life. Well, as I told you at the start, we are using John 8, 26 and 27 as sort of a theme, that I don't know how to pray. He does. He lives in me. You don't know how to pray as you should. He does. And he lives in you. And he prays according to the will of God. We need to go there step by step. What we looked at last night, I told you, was sort of the seed. We're not trying to get everything. We just want the foundation so we can put it under everything we know about prayer. What I'd like to look at this evening, I don't know what to call it. I'm just calling it an absolute necessity. But every principle is. But just for tonight, I wanted to call it an indispensable condition, but the word condition sometimes gives us the idea it's something that we have to do. And so I try to avoid that, even though there are conditions and he graces us to do them. So tonight we're going to look at one single principle. We'll take a while to develop it. I'd like to suggest now where I'm planning to go today, Lord willing, tomorrow, and if he's willing, then the next day. We need to make a difference between illustrations and the truth that's being illustrated. The illustration can be set aside, but the truth is in the balance of Scripture. And so we need to embrace the truth. So we're going to look at three different illustrations all about prayer. You can't study prayer and neglect these. Of course, there's other scriptures that time doesn't allow us that we shouldn't neglect as well. But we'd like to look at these three illustrations. Tonight, I'd like to look at the Lord's Prayer, the Pater Noster, the Our Father. I want us to look at that tonight. That is an illustration. There's a point, there's a principle, a life principle in that prayer that we'd like to see. And then, Lord willing, tomorrow, you can't study prayer without at least glancing at the high priesthood of our Lord Jesus in his prayer. But I'm going to focus on one aspect of that, Jesus as the mediator of the new covenant. And you'll see why when we get there. But the high priestly ministry of Christ is also an illustration. And we need to get the principle. We need to get the life principle. And then finally, as a clincher, you can't study prayer without going to Gethsemane. And so we're going to look at Gethsemane. But once again, as a picture. There's a great principle in that record of Gethsemane. But tonight I'd like us to look at what has been called the Lord's Prayer. Now, what I'm going to do first is just sort of a surface thing. I'm quite sure you know all of this. These are just general observations before we get to the point, before we get to the principle. Just general observations about this text, about the Lord's Prayer. And the first observation is to tell you that the Lord's Prayer is found in two places in the Bible. It's found in Matthew 6, verses 7 to 14, and it's also found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. There are different occasions on which that prayer was given. In the Matthew account, that was during his Galilean ministry. That was given in his early ministry, and it's part of that Sermon on the Mount. It's included in that sermon. Luke's record is on a different occasion. He's not preaching in this record. It's in his later ministry. He's not in Judea. He's not in Galilee. This is given in what this is beyond the Jordan in his Perean ministry. So that's just a simple observation. There's two records of the Lord's Prayer. A second observation is this, that Matthew gives the record and Luke gives the record, but there are differences. There are three main differences in what Matthew says and what Luke says. So I'm just going to call attention to those, in addition to the fact that it was a different time and a different place and given for a different reason. The first is Matthew 6, 9. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. The expression, pray in this way. The observation is that prayer is a pattern. It's a model. Pray in this way. Not necessarily using these words, but it's a wonderful pattern. And I think it's true that everything about prayer is included in this wonderful, wonderful prayer. It's a model for all that God calls prayer. And I think it's also a safeguard for what prayer is not. And if you really meditate on this, you'll see that that's so. But before we get too dogmatic saying Matthew says it's a model, listen to what Luke says. Luke 11, 2. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. See, Luke says, use these very words. So Matthew says it's a model prayer. You don't need the very words. But Luke says when you pray using these words, you're always on solid ground if you pray in the inspired words of Scripture. You might want to take advantage of that in the Psalms because there's so many prayers. Just pray those very prayers and you're on solid ground. So it's both a specimen of all prayer and it's inspired. You can pray in these very words. Now, as far as the Bible record's concerned, there's no record that the apostles or anybody ever actually used those words. I'm not saying they didn't, I'm just saying it's not inspired. The second difference between Matthew's account and Luke's account is Matthew 6:12 says, forgive us our debts. And Luke 11:4 says, forgive us our sins. That's a difference. And the third obvious difference is in Matthew 6:13, where he gives the benediction, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Luke doesn't give that. He doesn't give thine is the power and the glory and all of that. Luke ends with lead us not into temptation. That's where he ends his prayer. So those are just a couple of observations. I'm sure that you already know those. In addition to those, let me just, I don't know if you're familiar with the controversy, which is needless, but most of them are, some people say, you shouldn't call this the Lord's Prayer. This is not the Lord's Prayer, this is the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. They say you shouldn't call it the Lord's Prayer because it was given to the disciples. Well, then I'll ask, what about the Lord's table? Wasn't that given to the disciples? Why don't we call that the disciples' table? It's given and it's called the Lord's Prayer, even though it was given to the disciples. I'm not trying to get anybody to agree with me, but if you'd be so kind, at least for now, this is the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to call it that. He gave it. Every part of this prayer is only possible through union with Christ, and every part of the prayer also is a test of my relationship with him. So at least for the next couple of days, this is the Lord's Prayer. In addition to the fact that there are different accounts of it, and there are differences in those accounts and the title, I want to make a couple of other observations. I had to smile when I read the inspired purpose for this prayer, one of the purposes. Matthew 6, 9, or 7. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. They suppose they'll be heard for their many words. This prayer, the Lord's Prayer, was given as a cure for vain repetition. I don't know any passage in the scripture that's been more vainly repeated than the Lord's Prayer. But God looks at the heart. Sometimes we think people who read prayers or do it by rote, you know, that their heart is not right. God sees the heart. And liturgy, it's not my thing, but it's not always bad. God sees the heart, and we can't judge somebody. And sometimes somebody who prays in a spontaneous way, their heart might be very distant from the Lord. So those observations I wanted to mention just up front, just general about the Lord's Prayer. And my final observation before we come to the prayer is that those five verses in that this wonderful, wonderful scripture, it's so amazing how much has been written on the Lord's Prayer. Now, in my own library, I have five books that just deal with the Lord's Prayer. And I've read every one. My favorite is, it was printed in 1775 by Watson. And what a marvelous handling of the Lord's Prayer. But usually what they do, when you get a book on the Lord's Prayer, you go on Google and you'll find hundreds of books on the Lord's Prayer. But anyway, what they generally do is they analyze the prayer. They take it apart section by section and phrase by phrase. And they all seem to point out it's like the law of Moses. The first part is God word, and the second part is man word, and it's a model prayer. You know, the Puritans used to pray by the hourglass. They would turn over the hourglass and so on. But they would analyze each expression, every phrase. And there's a great benefit in that. I also have been greatly helped by the Holy Spirit, just going through each expression and just meditating on that. There are many truths in the Lord's Prayer. But there's one truth. And many times, because we get so focused on the many truths, we miss the main thing, the single truth. And tonight, as God gives assistance, I'd like to show that simple truth. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may God open our hearts wide to receive the simplicity of the truth, the one truth that's in the Lord's Prayer. We'll look at other truths as well, but there's one great truth. Often we take some simple thing and we muddy it up and we call it profound. So let me state right up front the prevailing truth, and then we'll look at the prayer step by step. We need to draw near to the Lord. You know that. I know that. That's why we're here, to draw near to the Lord. I love Psalm 73:25. Asaph prayed, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on earth." And then in verse 28, "As for me, the nearness of God is my good." So we need to draw near to the Lord. And as needy as we are, as weak as we are, we need to touch the one who's all supply, who's all sufficient. I told you this principle is very, very simple, and it's a more complete development of what we began to look at last night. Last night, the emphasis was on the compassionate heart of the Lord, His great desire to reach us and to meet with us and to satisfy our every need. That's what we looked at last night. When that unnamed disciple who asked the Lord, "Teach us to pray," and he responded with this prayer, this is what he taught him, this one principle. I want to begin with Luke 11:1. It happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place. After he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." In this case, it seems like they overheard Jesus praying. I don't think they were so much taken up with what he said. They had heard him pray before. They themselves had set aside special hours for praying and so on. I don't think it was what he said that impressed them. They saw something a little deeper than words when they watched him pray. They saw somebody in wonderful fellowship with his Holy Father God. And I think that's what impressed them. And I think that's what they were asking. And that's what they were longing for. "Lord, we're watching you, and you seem to enjoy this. You seem to be having such a great time. Will you please teach us to pray?" prayer to Jesus was always an expression of his relationship with his Father. Over and over again, the Father responded when Jesus was praying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." There was something going on there, something very precious between the heart of our Lord Jesus and the heart of his Father. It was expressed when his face shone brighter than the noonday sun on that Mount of Transfiguration. Luke tells us he went up there to pray, and he was transfigured. He was praying. And when he prayed in private all night, it was fellowship with God. When the Lord prayed all the time, whether it was when he was feeding the thousands or at the grave of Lazarus or in Gethsemane or on the cross, it was always in terms of his relationship with God, his fellowship with God. And I believe, and I'm going to tell you right up front, the main principle in this Lord's Prayer, teach us to pray. The main principle, the absolute necessity, we have to name it. Relationship, fellowship with the Lord. Last night, I told you that we're just looking at prayer in the most general way. And I called it in the seed form, just the beginning. Tonight, we're going to look a little more, and I'm going to do the same truth, but in the bud. It's a little more developed. And Lord willing, tomorrow we'll begin to look at the same truth in fully developed form. But tonight it's in the bud. I'd like to go through this wonderful prayer. Some of it, the first part, the angels can pray. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Some of it is just for men that they can't pray. Deliver us from evil and give us this day our daily bread and deliver us from the evil one. I want to go through this prayer and focus especially on the one great truth. Matthew 6:9, pray then in this way: Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I think you're familiar with the fact that it's our Father. And it's curious because just before this, he said, when you pray, go into the closet and close the door and be alone and say, Our Father. And all through this prayer, it's our, us, we, our, us, us. It's all plural. It's not individual. And so we individually pray, but we bring the church in with us. We bring the body. We're never separated from the body. The first illustration of relationship is in this word, Father. Father. Our Father, right at the beginning, he talks about relationship. It was the Father who was desiring to pour out himself in the person of his Son, his life, his very life. Now, we can't take for granted this wonderful relationship. You know, tonight, you don't even need to, but you can bow your head and say, Father. It wasn't always that way. Before you got saved, you know, you couldn't say it in the same way. Job 17 and verse 14, if I call to the pit, you're my father, to the worm, my mother, my sister. There's a day when you were separated from the life of God, and I was too. And apart from that, his creation, You were more related to the worm, to the grave, to corruption, than to the one now you call Father. And when Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in John 8:44, he said, "You are of your father, the devil." Well, that was true of you one time. That was true of me one time. And one time you were more related to God's judgment than to God. Ephesians 2:3, "Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." Wrath was your father. Corruption was your father. Satan was your father. I remind you what you know so well. All of that has been changed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:18, "I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the privilege to become sons of God." Wasn't always that way, but now it is that way. 1 John 3:1, "See how great a love the Father's bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." And we are. It's amazing. Romans 8:15, "You've not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which you cry out, Abba, Father." And so as this prayer begins, our attention is called to a relationship, a union. It's the father-child relationship. That's how it begins, and how awesome, how wonderful, how precious that we can call him Father. Matthew 6:9, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He doesn't say glorified be thy name, because inanimate things can glorify God. Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God." The stars, the moon, the sun, flowers, animals, insects, landscapes, sunrise, sunset, storms, that declares the glory of God. But only moral agents like us and like angels can sanctify, hallowed be thy name, can sanctify the Lord. And that implies a relationship. To hallow is to set apart. Not that I'm saying we can do it. It's really let it be hallowed. 1 Peter 3:15, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." I want you to note as we go through this, he starts off with a father-son relationship. And then he goes to a holy God, and we are needy sinner relationship. Chapter 6:10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, what kingdom is he talking about? Psalm 103:19, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all." Thy kingdom come. Is that his universal reign? His crown rights over all the nations? Is he talking about the kingdom of grace? Colossians 1:13. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Kingdom of grace, all of the wonderful kingdom of heaven parables refer to this kingdom of grace. Is it the millennial kingdom that's to come? Daniel 7:14, to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. But whether it's the kingdom of his power or the kingdom of his grace or the kingdom of his glory, let it come. Thy kingdom come. But the point I want to make, the main point, it talks about a relationship. See, I'm related to him now. I'm his child. He's my father. I'm related to him now. He's a holy God, and I'm a sinner. I'm related to him now because he's a king, and I'm the subject of a king. It's about relationship, this entire prayer. 2 Peter 1:11 talks about the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's all about his kingship. Father, Son, Holy God, sinner, king, subject. And closely connected to that is verse 10. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, that's a little more than king. He's not talking now about his sovereign decrees, because that applies to reprobates and devils and everything. He's king over everything and everybody. But when we pray that his will be done on earth as it's done in heaven, we're asking him your pleasure, your desire. We want what you want. We're going to develop that a lot more tomorrow night. I would ask you to, since we're talking about prayer, pray for what we'll present tomorrow night. But for now, this is a relationship. He's my father. I'm his child. He's holy. I'm a sinner. He's a king. I'm a subject. He's a sovereign. Thy will be done. I'm a slave. There's a relationship in every one of these expressions in this psalm. And he's calling self-sufficient men who are all needs to submit to him as a slave. Once again, a relationship. I want you to notice, please, as we go through this Lord's Prayer, that the descriptions of the Lord are getting larger and larger and larger. And as he describes the relationship to that Lord, man is getting smaller and smaller and smaller, more and more dependent. We see him as a father and as a holy God and as a king and as a sovereign. He's just getting bigger and bigger. And we are sons, and we're sinners, and we're subjects, and we're slaves. And he's showing this, he must increase, I must decrease. Matthew 6, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, I'm not going to argue whether he's talking about physical things or spiritual things or both. Bread is used in the Bible in many different ways. In Psalm 80 and verse 5, he talks about the bread of tears. They were given a bread of tears. Isaiah 30 and verse 20 talks about the bread of affliction or the bread of privation. Be careful when you say, give us this day our daily bread, that he might give you the bread of affliction. I think basically this is like Agur's prayer in Proverbs 38. Feed me with the food that is my portion. In other words, whatever I need for today, give me that. 1 Peter 1:6, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little season you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, if need be, if necessary. And so sometime what is necessary is manifold temptation. But once again, we have a relationship. He's the Father, and I'm his child. And he's a holy God, and I'm a sinner. And he's a king, and I'm a subject. And he is a sovereign, and I am a slave. And now give us this day our daily bread. He presents himself as the provider. Give us, that's a gift. I'm a beggar. I'm a beggar. You're a beggar. Chapter 6, verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. I told you, Matthew says, forgive us our debts. Luke says, forgive us our sins. What do we owe God? What are our debts? The praise that he deserves, the worship that he deserves, the thanks, the obedience. We're debtors to the Lord. And we fall short of our debts day by day. On the level of earth, if I had many debts and I was taken to prison and I died in prison, the debt's gone. They can't do anything about the debt. They might go after my family, but that's useless too. But in the Lord, you know, a sinner has a debt and he dies, that debt doesn't go away. He still is required. And even though it'll take eternity to begin to pay, that debt is still there. Some think, and it's incorrect, that when he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those, that his forgiveness depends on ours. That if we forgive, then God will forgive. Otherwise, he won't forgive. It's not teaching that at all. That's a fruit. And he's saying, at the same time, I forgave you, you forgive them. And it's as at the same time. And also, forgive us our debts. What do you owe me? You say, well, I don't know, maybe honor or respect or courtesy or something. Yeah. When you're in the Lord, nobody owes you anything. You forgive everyone anything they owe. Don't expect anything from anyone. Again, relationship. Now it's a creditor and a debtor. And when you say sin, it's a real debt. It's a father-son relationship. That's what this prayer is about. It's about a holy God and a sinner. That's what this prayer is about. It's about a king and a subject. That's what this prayer is about. It's about a sovereign and a slave. That's what this prayer is about. It's about a benefactor and a debtor. That's what this prayer is about. Chapter 6, 13, do not lead us into temptation. Now we know from James that God can't be tempted and he leads no one into temptation. He may permit it, but he's not going to promote it. Some think temptation is just the way God tested Abraham. It's just a test. It could be, but because of verses like Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I keep your word. It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statute. Affliction is good. And so I wouldn't pray, if that's the test, I wouldn't pray, deliver me from that. It's good from the Lord. I'm sure, as Luke says, it's a prayer also to be delivered from sin and whatever leads to sin. It's sort of the negative, lead us not into temptation. It's the negative of the positive, which is Psalm 23, lead us in paths of righteousness. I think it's just the opposite. But once again, I want to come back to the single truth. The one truth is relationship. He's the Father, and I'm the Son, and He's a holy God, and I'm a sinner, and He's a king, and I'm a subject, and He's a sovereign, and I'm a slave, and He's a benefactor, and I'm a debtor. Now this lead us not. He's a guide, and I'm a blind man. I'm a blind man. Matthew 6:13, deliver us from evil. Now, whether that's the evil of our own heart, Hebrews 3 talks about the evil, unbelieving heart, or whether that's the evil of Satan, in Matthew 13, the evil one snatches the seed, or whether he's talking about the world, Galatians 1:4, this present evil age. It's the relationship that's important. Now he's a deliverer, a liberator, a redeemer, and I'm a captive. I'm a prisoner in chains. One who needs deliverance. So don't read this la, la, la. Again, he's getting bigger and bigger, and I'm getting smaller and smaller. Father-son relationship. Holy God-sinner relationship. King-subject relationship. Sovereign-slave relationship. A benefactor and a debtor relationship. A beggar relationship. A creditor and a debtor. A guide and a blind man. A redeemer and a captive. Once again, I hope you see in this prayer what we talked about last night. God wants a relationship. He wants to pour his life into you. He wants to pour his life into me. He wants that response. We call it prayer when God responds to that need. But it's bigger than that. It's you. It's me. I am prayer. You are prayer, and God responds to the needy, now his child. And it's all about this relationship. On God's side, we see another relationship. Matthew 6:13. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. It ends up with, he's all in all. So now I look for the other side. It's not there. It's not there. He gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger till he's all in all. I get smaller and smaller and smaller till I disappear. It's gone. It's like 1 Corinthians 1:28, consider your calling, brethren. And he ends up with things that are not. We don't even exist. Things that are not. That's what he's chosen. He's chosen you, chosen me, and all of our many needs. Even though he's so great, and we're so helpless, like newborn babes, separated from God, bond slaves, prisoners, debtors, blind people, captives, nothing. May God help us to see this. I want to do one more thing before we close this lesson. I'm going to look at what are called the conditions of prayer. Theologians call it that. I don't call it that. I'm going to call it the so-called conditions to prayer. There are entire books written on this. It's not a little topic to end a message on. You could have a whole conference on these things. I'm not even certain I've found them all, but I'm going to mention 10 or 11 or 13. And you'll recognize them. God promises to answer your prayer on these conditions. In other words, he'll answer if. The first is if you pray in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And Jude 20 says the same thing. You beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So once you have that condition down, then we move to James 1:6. Pray in faith. He must ask in faith without any doubting. God will answer your prayer if you pray in the Spirit and if you pray in faith. And John 14:13, don't forget, you must pray in Jesus' name. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. John 15:16. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So your prayer will be answered if. Well, if, 1 John 5:14, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So that's a condition. Make sure it's according to his will. And then John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And so we have conditions. And then in John chapter 12 and verse 28, we've got to pray for his glory. Father, glorify thy name. And those of us that are married, we got to be rightly related to our spouse. 1 Peter 3:7. Show her honor as a fellow heir and grace of life, so that your prayers would not be hindered. And also make sure that there's no unconfessed sin in your life, because one of the conditions, Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And Isaiah 59:2, your sins have hidden his face that he will not hear. And after you've got done with all those, then remember Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. But also, don't be anxious and don't fret. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And don't be disobedient, because there's a condition. 1 John 3:22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things pleasing in his sight. And don't forget, it's the prayer of a righteous man that avails much. In, where is that? Peter or James? I forgot. 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears attend their prayer. James chapter 4 verse 3, make sure your motives are right. You do not have because you do not have because you do not ask. You ask, do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives. I hope you get the idea that when I quoted all these things, whether there are 10 or 12 or 15 or all these different conditions, do you realize how overwhelming that is? You realize how overwhelming? You want to be a man of God? You want to be a woman of God? And then you come to these passages and you just throw your hands up in despair and say, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You stop dead in your tracks. I prayed, but I wonder if I met all those conditions. What if I wasn't sincere? I wanted to be, I tried to be, but what if I wasn't? And what if there is some unconfessed sin in my life? And maybe I don't even know that it's there. Is God not going to answer my prayer? And the heart is deceitful, you know, above all things, desperately wicked. What if I ask for His will, but I really want my own will, and I want a stamp of approval on my own will, and my prayer's in vain? How do I know if I'm praying for His glory? Maybe it's just pride. Maybe it's something like that. And pray in Jesus' name. What does that mean? Is that just how you end your prayer, 10-4, over and out, I'm done? May God help us see this principle. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't run from simplicity. Pure devotion to Christ, the simplicity. How can He receive me if I don't ask in faith? Without doubting, let not a man think he'll be answered. And so when I go to pray, this is before, when I went to pray, I knew it was in vain. And I came to the place, why even pray? I never meet these conditions. It's too much. It's overpowering. I know that I'm blowing it in one way or another. How am I going to know at all times that I'm abiding in Christ, praying in the Spirit? I can't handle all this. Well, brothers and sisters, I want to proclaim to you tonight, without clearing my throat, without apology, gospel. Gospel means good news. I want to give you good news. That the one thing the Lord's Prayer is talking about is relationship. And these are so-called conditions. I say so-called conditions because it's all one. It's one thing that God is talking about. Everything that I mentioned, all those conditions, are the same thing in different words. If I'm rightly related to the Lord, if I am looking to Christ, I am abiding in Him. I do want His will. I do want Him to reveal Himself to me. All of those conditions are met when there is a relationship. I'm delighting in the Lord. I'm abiding in the Lord. I'm praying for His will. All of those are the same thing. It's like a diamond. You turn it one way and there's one reflection. You turn it another way, there's another reflection. I come with an imperfect heart and I pray to a perfect God. And all He says is, I want to give myself to you and I want you to be related to me. That's a big foundation for prayer. Let's jack up all those other things about prayer and put this underneath. God has a passion to pour Himself out to you. And He responds to you you, not what you say or what you, he responds to you as you reach out to him. And whatever else it's called, I'm suggesting that's prayer. So on God's side, it's just his compassion to pour himself out. On man's side, it's relationship. He's my father, I'm his child. He's the holy God and I'm a sinner. He's a king and I'm his subject. He's a sovereign and I'm a slave. He's a benefactor and I'm just a beggar. He's a creditor and I'm a debtor. I owe him everything. He's a guide. I'm just a blind man. He's a redeemer. I'm a captive. He's all in all. And I'm nothing. Nothing but a bag of needs, a pile of needs. And he's invited me to come to him. I just pray that the simplicity of this, it's not deep, it's not hard, it's simple. Truth is always simple because truth is a person. And God is one, and one is simple. And if we could just see the simplicity of this, all he's looking for is a precious relationship with him. That's it. If we could only let God be God and we be who we are, if we could learn to stay out of the Godhead and just let him do what he wants to do and just continually pour out our hearts to him. That was the first part of what was on my heart. The first part in Romans 8, I don't know how to pray as I should. The second part is now he does. The Holy Spirit knows how to pray. And we're going to begin, Lord helping us, we're going to begin to look at the indwelling Holy Spirit praying in us, for us, through us, and if you can take it in instead of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how glad we are for the Lord's Prayer and how you call attention to relationship and union with you. And Lord, we just desire that you get bigger and bigger and increase. And we find our place and our need. And we get smaller and smaller, but the relationship never goes away. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your heart wanting to pour out to us and your grace responding to us crying out for you. Make these things real in our lives. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.